Heavenly Father, thank you for this Lord's Day, this day that you have blessed us with. Thank you for each one who is here this morning. Lord, we know that you, as our Heavenly Father, care about us and love us and are working in our lives, and we're so grateful that we can have that confidence, have that assurance of your never-ending love. Father, you have said that nothing can separate us from your love, and we are always experiencing that in our lives. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, his guidance and direction in our lives. Thank you for your word. We know that your word is true. It is always true. It's eternal. And it's inspired by you. And you speak to us through your word so that we can understand how to live our lives and how to bring honor and glory to you. So I pray, Father, as we study together this morning, that your Holy Spirit will just teach us from your word and help us to listen and learn and then apply it to our lives. And we pray that you'll guide the Sunday school teachers as they teach the children your word as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. On a cold, snowy Minnesota night, this teenager was out driving and the snow was coming down so heavy that he couldn't see road signs and got lost, didn't know where he was. And so his cell phone was dead, and he said, I better just pull over so I don't get stranded. And well, after he sat there on the side of the road for a little while, he saw a snow plow coming, and he thought, well, I'm just going to follow that snow plow. And so he did. What seemed like hours, he followed it. When it turned left, he turned left. When it turned right, he was right behind it. Well, after a little while, the truck stopped, and then the driver came back to him and tapped on the window, and this teen, he rolled down the window, and the driver said, kid, why are you following me around? And he said, well, my dad told me if I ever get lost in a snowstorm, just follow a snowplow, and eventually you'll get to somewhere where you're familiar with. And the guy said, well, okay, I just finished clearing Walmart parking lot. If you want to follow me to Best Buy, we can go on over to there. And you know, I think it's important to be sure when you're following someone that they're going where you want to go. Have you ever looked to someone who you thought you could follow, someone who could guide you or lead you in the right direction, only to find that you didn't get to where you were hoping to go? You know, maybe they weren't intentionally misleading you, and maybe it was just unintentionally. You know, you think about different people in your life. Maybe somebody gave you some advice about, you know, finances or about your career or about parenting or about relationships or time management, just anything. And you thought, well, that makes good sense. And then you realize, well, that wasn't good advice at all. Or maybe you thought there would be someone in your life who would be a good role model. You know, maybe it's an athlete or a student or a husband or a wife, just someone who would be a good role model. And again, find out maybe they're just not who you thought they would be and ended up not being beneficial. We have to be careful who we follow, who we think will be able to give us guidance and direction in our lives. We need discernment to know who we let influence us and who we pattern our lives after. Nowhere is this more important than in our spiritual lives. Who do we look to guide us and to be examples for us in our spiritual lives? We need to be very careful who we think will guide us in the direction we need to go spiritually. I think we would all agree, we all need people that are examples to us. And in different times of our life, we've had different people who hopefully were godly influences in our life to kind of help us see what does it look like to live like Christ, like we're supposed to do, to be Christ-like. Sadly, you know, there are some people that we might think would be godly influences, but then we find out later they disappoint us because, you know, we don't want to follow their example. In our study of Philippians today, Paul's going to give us some keen insight to help us see who we should look to as Christ-like examples in our life. Who are the people we should look to influence us as we live our lives each day to serve the Lord? In the previous verses that we looked at last week, He taught us that the goal of our spiritual life is Christ-likeness, to become more like Christ, to imitate Him, think the way He thinks, and act like He would act, and talk like He would act, value what He values in our life. He explained that Christ-likeness is a lifelong process that requires that we diligently strive to become more like Christ every day. Paul admitted that he had not become perfectly like Christ, and basically taught us that we never will become perfectly like Christ in this life. That will take place when we go to be with the Lord. Then we will be perfectly conformed to Christ. But in the meantime, that is our goal, daily striving to become more like Christ. So this morning, Paul will help us think about who should we let influence us? Who are the people we should look to help us become more like Christ? So let's continue in Philippians. We'll pick up in Philippians chapter 3 and look at people we should look to influence us. First of all, we learn here we should look up to Christ-like examples. We should look up to Christ-like examples. Paul is going to urge the Philippians to follow his example as well as other godly people's example. Verse 17 of chapter 3 of Philippians, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." The word walk there, walk according, is to conduct your life, is what he is saying. Follow their example. And you notice Paul again addresses these believers as brethren. His relationship to them was very close. They had a very intimate relationship, and he cared deeply about them. And he says, join in following my example. Now, lest we think that he's being arrogant and cocky here by saying, hey, just look at me. The idea of join in following my example is be fellow imitators with me. Be fellow imitators with me. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, he told the Corinthians, he said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that's what Paul is saying here, not setting himself up as the perfect example, but to imitate him as he imitates Christ. He's boldly encouraging them to pursue Christ-likeness just like he was doing. And we know that he doesn't consider himself the perfect example. He's not perfect in his relationship. As he said back in verse 12, not that I have already obtained or have already become perfect. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. So Paul didn't view himself as the perfect Christian that they should admire, but he viewed himself as a fellow Christian striving to become more like Christ every day. Like Paul, they needed to press on and reach forward, as he described earlier, with maximum effort, like a sprinter, to grasp the goal of Christ's likeness. Like Paul, they needed to focus on the progress of Christ's likeness, not perfection in their pursuit of becoming more like Christ. He wanted them to look at him and see how he daily made it his top priority, his number one goal, to become more like Christ. And that's why he says, follow my example. And Paul was a perfect example to the Philippians, not because he was a perfect Christian. He's admitted that he's not. He was the perfect example because he's an imperfect Christian just like them. They're all striving to become more like Christ. And so when he says, follow my example, he's not being arrogant and placing himself above everybody else, but he says, I'm doing the same thing you are, and follow me. Do what I am doing as we all seek to pursue Christ's likeness. Because like them, he was striving to resist temptation, to persevere through trials, to obey God's word in a corrupt, sinful world. Like them, he was depending on the Holy Spirit, as he said back in chapter 2, verse 13, to work within him, both to will and to work for God's good pleasure. So he's just like them. And like them, he was looking forward to perfect Christ-likeness, not on this earth in his life, but in heaven with Christ. So Paul encouraged the believers to look up to him as a Christ-like example. But he didn't consider himself the only example, as he says there in verse 17, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. He encouraged them to follow other godly, mature believers, those who are living, striving to become more like Christ every day. He had already mentioned Timothy and Epaphroditus earlier in this letter, which were examples to them to how to live their lives. Paul wanted the Philippians to seek out mature believers whom they could look up to as Christ-like examples. As we strive to become more like Christ, here's an example to us of what Paul is saying, that we need to look up to Christ-like examples. The goal of our faith daily is to become more like Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the perfect example, but we won't become perfectly like him in this life. So God puts other mature believers in our lives that are examples to us of how we should strive to live like Christ each day. God puts those people to show us what it looks like to give 100% effort to work hard at maturing spiritually. They're examples to us of how to overcome our imperfections, how to handle our struggles, our disappointments, how to resist temptation, how to live victorious Christian lives. See, those are the kind of people we need to be looking up to as mature believers, people who are living Christ-like examples to us. But this also has a very important implication for us to ask ourselves, are we being Christ-like examples that other people are looking up to? You know, we need to look up to Christ-like examples, but we need to be Christ-like examples. All of us know that there are people in our life we look up to, but I wonder if we always are aware that there's people who are actually looking up to us. What kind of example are we being to them? Could we say to them, could you say, like Paul, follow my example? Now that's asking a lot, that's saying a lot. But are we striving, as Paul described himself, sprinting in a race, giving every effort to daily become more like Christ, so that other people can look to us and say, that's what it looks like. That's an example of a Christ-like believer. So as we strive to become more like Christ, let's look up to Christ-like examples and let's be Christ-like examples others can look up to. We learn also, as we go on here, we should look out for non-Christ-like enemies. We should look out for non-Christ-like enemies. Paul goes on to warn the Philippians to look out for people who truly are enemies of Christ-likeness. He says, many people pretend to be Christians, but actually are enemies of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 18. For many walk, of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul says, I've repeatedly warned you about these pretend Christians, these ones who are trying to influence you, but they are not trustworthy. They are not Christ-like examples. We've already talked about, maybe he's referring to some of the Judaizers who were trying to convince people that they needed to place their faith in Christ, but then they also needed to keep all the requirements of the Mosaic Law. So adding works to faith. And there were other false teachers who even minimized the need for salvation and said, if you just live, you know, abide by all the religious requirements and all, you, that's all you need. So Paul expresses how he was deeply grieved by what he calls enemies of the cross of Christ, because they were deceiving people with a false gospel. In fact, what they were doing is they were preventing people, unbelievers, from being saved. If you tell a person that you have to do something to earn salvation, you're deceiving them, because salvation is clearly through faith alone, in Christ alone. And anything added to that is a false gospel. And so you sense Paul's heart, how he was concerned about people who were being deceived. And he was even concerned about these false teachers because they were not believing the true gospel. The cross of Christ is the basis of our salvation, because it's on the cross where Jesus was judged for our sins. If you're an enemy of the cross of Christ, you're an enemy of salvation. You have no hope of relationship with Christ. And according to these deceivers, Christ was not central to salvation. And if he's not central to salvation, then why try to imitate him? Why try to live a Christ-like life? So they were even influencing believers in churches by saying, well, you know, now that you're a Christian, you know, just again, abide by the law, do the things that you're required to do, and that's good enough. You can't expect to be perfect like Christ. You know, no wonder Paul called these pretend Christians as enemies of the cross of Christ, because the cross of Christ represents Christ, his sacrifice for us, and our goal to become like him as we live our lives each day. Paul wanted the Philippians to look out for these non-Christ-like people who were really enemies, spiritually speaking, in their lives. They would deceive believers into thinking pursuing Christ-likeness is really not that important. They would deceive unbelievers into trying to earn their salvation and never receive it, because they would say faith in Christ is not important for salvation. Well, Paul then goes on to describe these non-Christ-like enemies so that the believers could recognize them. Verse 19, he says, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Four descriptions of these enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. And what he's talking about here is their eternal destiny. If they are enemies of the cross, they'd have no faith in Christ, then they face a destruction, eternal separation from God in hell. Their end is destruction, and all the people that they influence by their false teaching will follow the same path. Their end is destruction. They will spend eternity separated from God. No wonder Paul wept about these people. As Paul says, he tells them even weeping, he was so concerned about their eternity. These people were missing it because they were enemies of the cross. They were non-Christ-like enemies. They are the worst kind of enemy because they cause eternal destruction for other people. He says also their God is their appetite. They seek to gratify their selfish, sinful desires. Not just talking about gluttony. He's talking about just desiring the things of the world and what the world has to offer. And that's more important to them. They seek to gratify their desires and care less about becoming more like Christ. And they encourage others to pursue pleasure instead of pursuing a relationship with Christ. He says, you know, believers need to look out for these kind of non-Christ-like enemies so they're not enticed to gratify their sinful desires and pleasures instead of pursuing Christ-likeness. He says they glory in their shame. They're proud of their religious accomplishments. They think, well, I'm earning my favor with God by my religious practices. Or some of them would go so far as to say it doesn't even matter how you live your life, you can indulge your sinful desires, and, you know, you're still going to go to heaven. The things that should bring shame to them, how they are putting other things above what God says in his word and above Christ, they glory in those things. They think that their ideas of what is right and would provide salvation and provide Christ-likeness are more important than what God would say. And so he's warning believers to look out so that they're not deceived into thinking they're missing out on the things of the world. That's what these false teachers would say. You need to enjoy the pleasures of the world. You don't need to focus on becoming like Christ. Just live the way everyone else is. You know, whatever makes you happy. He says they also set their mind on earthly things. Kind of summarizing what he has said here. They focus their attention on the values, the beliefs, the morals, the pleasures, the priorities of the world instead of God's word. They set their minds on the things of the world. Believers need to look out So they're not persuaded to enjoy worldly pleasures instead of seeking to become more like Christ. You see, Paul wanted to make it clear to these believers that anyone who puts selfish pleasures, the things of the world, above Christ's likeness was their spiritual enemy. Look at how people live their lives. Don't just listen to what they say. Look at how they live their lives. And Paul says there are many people who think they are pursuing a relationship with Christ, but they are enemies because they do not live for Christ. Paul wanted to make it clear that there are some people to look out for, non-Christian, non-Christ-like enemies. And you see, that's how important for us, isn't it? We need to look out for these kind of non-Christ-like enemies who deter us from becoming more like Christ. Our sinful nature is so easily enticed by the things of the world. I mean, we all admit that. The world appeals to us because of our sinfulness. And when someone encourages us to enjoy the things of the world, then that's very enticing. And if it's somebody we're looking to and thinking we respect as a godly influence, then how easily deceived we can be by that, to indulge our sinful desires. You know, there's always going to be people, and you can find them, and you maybe even know who they are in your life, that will just tell you, hey, do whatever makes you happy. That's all that matters. God wants you to be happy. Do what makes you happy. Those might be well-intentioned family members or neighbors or co-workers, even immature believers who would just say, well, that's what it's all about. Those people are non-Christ-like enemies of us becoming more like Christ. We need to look out for these non-Christ-like people who are acting as spiritual enemies. Instead of being influenced by them, we need to seek to influence them. Again, we can turn this around. Are we being a godly influence in these people's lives? Those people who are compromising, who are not standing for the truth, who are encouraging us to disregard what God's word says and just pursue our own happiness. We need to be godly influences in their lives. So as we strive to become more like Christ, let's look out for non-Christ-like enemies who would influence us to not pursue Christ-likeness. One more instruction or insight we have here. We should look forward to Christ-like existence. We should look forward to Christ-like existence. Paul encouraged these Philippian believers to look forward to the perfect Christ-likeness they would enjoy in heaven. In verse 20, he says, for our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. So although they were living on earth, their allegiance, their loyalty was to Christ. So in other words, they were living by heaven's rules while living on earth. Their citizenship was in heaven. The believers in Philippi was not in Rome in Italy, but it was a Roman colony. And so the inhabitants of Philippi were considered Roman citizens, and so they lived by Rome's rules. And so Paul is saying, you know what it's like to live in a different country, but your loyalty is to another country. He says, you live on earth, but your loyalty, your citizenship is in heaven. Rather than setting their minds on earthly things, like he accused these false teachers of, they were to set their minds on things above, like Paul encouraged the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 2. They were to seek to imitate Christ in everything they did and said. Their temporary lives on earth were preparation for their eternal lives in heaven. So Paul's encouraging them, remember who your loyalty is. Remember where your true citizenship is. It's in heaven. And based on this understanding that they were citizens of heaven, he wanted to motivate them to eagerly look forward to Christ's return to take them to heaven. He continues in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember before Christ returned to heaven, in John 14, he told his disciples, he says, I'm going away and I'm going to prepare a place for you and then I'll come back and take you to be with me. He promised he would return to take believers with him. In Acts 1:11, just before, after Jesus actually ascended to heaven, two angels appeared to the people there and said, Jesus, who was taken away from you, will come back in like manner. So they anticipated Jesus' return. And Paul's encouragement to these believers is to eagerly look forward to that. Look forward to his return. And we've gone 2,000 plus years since this, but every believer since Christ rose from the dead has looked forward to that because he could come at any time. They had Christ-like examples they could look up to. They had non-Christ-like enemies they needed to look out for. But I think the greatest motivation for their Christ-likeness was to look forward to Christ's return. In other words, keep their eyes on Christ, knowing that he is who they are trying to imitate, and one day he would return, and that at that point they would be perfectly like Christ. Focusing on his return would motivate them to continue to persevere through their suffering for him. They were being persecuted as believers while they would strive to become more like him every day. And Paul goes on to assure them that they can look forward to Christ-like existence when he returned, as he describes in verse 21. He says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory, by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself." Paul had declared that he hadn't reached Christ-like perfection yet, but he looked forward to when Christ would return, as he described in verse 14, that upward call of God where he would receive the final prize, win the race, as he was conformed to the image of Christ. And Paul said then that motivated him to press on, to give 100% effort to daily become more like Christ. And Paul wanted these believers to think about that with excitement and anticipation, eagerly awaiting Christ transforming them and their weak human bodies into glorified bodies. As he said, he will transform the body of your humble state, your physical weak human body, into conformity with the body of his glory. When Christ returns, our bodies will be transformed into glorious bodies like the body Jesus had after he rose from the dead. And we will be conformed to him. We will be perfectly like him as we receive the prize of our running the race. And he assured them that the power of Christ as the sovereign ruler, he has the power to subject all things to himself. That guarantees that we will be transformed. We will become Christ-like when he returns. And we will be perfectly like Christ for eternity. Think about it. No longer will we have to struggle with the enticements of the world, with the temptations of sin, with the self-centeredness of our sin nature that makes it so difficult for us to become like Christ every day. We will be perfectly like Christ and spend eternity with him, knowing that we will win the prize of perfect Christ-likeness should be a great motivation to us, just as it was to Paul, to daily strive to become more like him, knowing that in the end we will be conformed to his image, not by our own effort, but by the awesome power of God to transform us. Paul encouraged the Philippians here to look forward to a Christ-like existence. Are you looking forward to that Christ-like existence? Is that something you think about? That one of these days when I go to be with the Lord, as fulfillment of my salvation, I will be conformed to the image of Christ. What an exciting existence to look forward to as we think about that. Our struggle with pain and suffering and sin on this earth will be over. We'll be perfectly like Christ, and able to enjoy that relationship with him that we pursue every day here on the earth. You see, that should give us an eternal perspective on our lives here on the earth, shouldn't it? we should realize, yes, we're living in a sinful world, and we go about our responsibilities, our work and school and activities and hobbies, everything we do, but yet our focus is on heaven, seeking to do everything we do in obedience to God to bring glory and honor to Him. That means we don't make our choices based on what the world offers to us, thinking we want to accomplish or gain what the world promises, but we make our choices based on what God says, what He encourages us to do, asks us to do, instructs us to do in His Word. It means that we give maximum effort to become more like Christ every day, no matter what the consequences might be, no matter what our circumstances are. We know that we are pursuing that Christ-likeness because one day we will be with Him and perfectly conformed to Him. And we know we can trust that our Sovereign Lord, just as He has the power to transform us into glorified bodies and Christ-likeness, He will provide everything we need as we live our lives on this earth to become more like Christ every day. Just as we've been reminded over and over again, He'll work within us both to will and to work to help us become more like Christ. He'll fill us with joy no matter what our circumstances are, and we look forward to eternal joy in heaven. You see, that perspective should be what guides us as we live our lives. Yes, we can look up to Christ-like examples of how to live Christ-like lives. We need to look out for non-Christ-like enemies who would discourage us from living Christ-like lives. But as we look forward to perfect Christ-likeness, that Christ-like existence for all eternity, that should just encourage us. I want to become more and more like Christ now, knowing that He will completely conform me to His image when He returns. Isn't that something to look forward to? Isn't that Christ-likeness existence something that should motivate us to become more like Him every day? So, who should we look to become more like Christ? Let's look up to Christ-like examples. Let's look out for non-Christ-like enemies, but let's keep looking forward to a Christ-like existence. Father, thank You for this passage of Scripture as Paul informs the Philippian believers and us of just what Christ-likeness is about. Father, we thank You that You have saved us. Thank You that Jesus went to the cross and was judged for our sins, and that by placing our faith in Him, we are adopted into Your family. And Father, we know that as Paul has described, the goal of our life is to become more like Christ every day, knowing that when our time to go to be with the Lord comes, we will be completely conformed to His image. Thank You for the Christ-like examples that You put into our lives. Lord, help us to look up to them and follow their example. And Lord, help us to be Christ-like examples that others can look up to. Father, we realize that there are people who seek to influence us, or people that we might look to that are not Christ-like examples. Help us to look out for those people, not be deceived by them, not be convinced that we can just live our lives however we want and we don't need to worry about pursuing Christ-likeness. And thank You, Father, that we can look forward to that perfect Christ-likeness we will enjoy for all eternity. Thank You for what You have provided for us. And Father, we just pray that Your Holy Spirit will work in our lives just as You have promised. You'll help us to desire to do this. You'll help give us the ability to do it as we trust Him. And we thank You for that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.